Welcome to another Exodus study, number 34. We're going to cover verses 15 through 17, which will close out our study of the Ten Commandments with the final three. And before we do that, I want to send out a hillbilly holla out to Charles Chaney, a fellow I've known all my life as Billy. And he's a Bible-believing Christian. He's a supporter of this ministry, and we appreciate him. And I think I've known him since I was just a toddler. Well, I know I've known him since I was a toddler. Just trying to think of how old I would have been, maybe 3, 4, 5 years old when we first met, went to churches together with our families. He grew up about 1,000 yards from my house. If we followed the roads, it was, several blocks. But we would walk right through the neighbor's yards and everything. It wasn't too far away. We got in trouble for chewing tobacco. I think I was about 9 years, 10 years old, something like that. A lot of memories. And just appreciate and love Billy and wanted to sit out of here. Billy, holla! And now he's way down south. Doesn't live in Ohio anymore, but got to see him last time he came up. So it's good to see him again. So we're going to get into the close of the study of the Ten Commandments. And Billy and I talked about how wonderful it is to know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ because we broke a few of these commandments. We're sinners who deserve hell, but we're saved, and we'll praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives. And that's the main reason for the law. We'll talk more about that in our summary at the end, or in our next, our next study, as we close out Exodus chapter 20. But the law serves a great purpose when it comes to salvation. And so we want to open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We're thankful for those who listen to these studies. Some are listening as they're driving. Some are listening as they're doing work around the house. Some are listening with an open Bible and a notebook taking notes. Some are using these studies as part of homeschool curriculum. And we know that because they've written us and told us these things. And we have listeners already of these studies in all 50 states and several different countries, and we appreciate all the listeners, but we love and appreciate the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our guide. I'm just here to teach what the Holy Spirit has taught me. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we're all to be Bereans and allow the Word of God to be our authority. And so we thank you for your help, we thank you for your guidance, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're closing out our study of the Ten Commandments and reminding you that the specific application of these commandments is actually spelled out in the rest of the Torah. And then also we have other additional comments in the Bible, including from Jesus and the Apostle Paul, that help us in our elaboration of these things. We don't have time to run every single one of those references, so we remind you this is a diving board for you to dive into the deep end. This isn't the end all of our study of the Ten Commandments. And we also will see that there's different levels, different applications. The law is good for society at large, but it also has its application when it comes to our salvation. So, these studies we have are just a summary of the full application of God's commandments. In verse 15, just four little words, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, this ought to be a very clear-cut commandment, but the problem is our inherent nature being depraved. We, even as Christians, we allow that old man, that old nature, many times to blind us to the application of these commandments, including this one. And so people have tried to get around it by various means throughout human history. And I just want to address a couple of the gray areas to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. But we're going to start with a big one, I think, among fundamentalists probably, is taxes. And especially here in America, there are groups who try to say that since the Federal Reserve and the income tax law and the amendments, that give the federal government the legal right to tax our income, it's claimed that these were not passed legally, that they were not passed constitutionally, therefore we are free to ignore them. And I beg to differ just on the basis of common sense. And by the way, you have to just bear with me if I cough a few times. I have my tea and nice chai tea in a cup that I believe Shane and Katie Hintz got for me, a nice coffee mug. And we have plenty of coffee mugs. I'm not soliciting more, but this is a good one, and we appreciate that. Anyway, where was I? Taxes. I wouldn't argue. I don't argue. I think it's very likely that these things were done in an unconstitutional manner. Our founding fathers never supported the idea of an income tax, or it would have been in the Constitution to begin with. They would have done it during the George Washington administration. They would have done it at least by the time Thomas Jefferson was president, and they didn't. And that the reason they didn't is because that's not what our system was supposed to be set up with. But the fact remains that those in power have the guns. That's the reason you should pay your taxes. This isn't the gospel. God has not called us to lay down our lives in defense of taxation without representation being unconstitutional and that sort of thing. Now, as an American, I speak out on it. I vote for people who I believe are going to do the right thing and all that. But our priority is to preach the gospel, and that's why I believe Jesus, who during his time, the Jews were under a tyrannical government under the Caesar, who had the Herods, who were paid hirelings over the region of Judea. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, they say unto him, Caesar's, when it comes to the coin, when the inscription on the coin, then Jesus saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Our day for social justice and economic justice and all that, that day's coming. It's called the Millennial Kingdom of Jesus Christ. And all of eternity, we're going to enjoy justice. But in the meantime, Romans 13:1-5, the most hated text by these anti-tax people, is still in the Bible. It still means what it says. And I'll be honest with you, times I don't like it. Times I don't like it, but it's there. And we are not, it's not based on what we like or don't like. If it's there, we're supposed to obey it. Romans 13:1-5 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God. But there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. That's strong words. Goes on to say, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And it's no secret what happened at Indianapolis Baptist Temple, what happened with Ken Hovind. I don't know all the specifics of everything that went on, but it's a shame to see Christians going to prison or losing buildings and all that because they're trying to get around paying income tax. And in the case of Indian, I think both cases, they didn't want to pay the payroll taxes, which are the income tax and the other taxes taken out. Pay the taxes and do the work of God. And if you don't, you'll pay the consequences. Other examples of thou shalt not steal, when the cashier missed one and you get it for quote-unquote free. Well, it's not free because every time that happens, they mark up the price of everything else to make up the difference. So everybody pays for it. But it's no different than shoplifting if you see it happen. And don't pretend you didn't when you did. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you could cost that cashier their job, especially today when everything's scanned and they know what goes through where and everything, and they got the cameras and all that sort of thing. And I've known several cashiers through the years who were fired because their drawers were short, because they gave somebody an extra 20 on accident, and the person says, oh, pay raise. That's not, and let me tell you talk about a witness. There's been times that's happened to me. Not tooting my horn, there's plenty of Christians, all the honest Christians do the same thing. If you're handed an extra $20 or $10 or whatever, and you say, wait a minute, you counted that wrong, this, you gave me too much, they'll look at you like, what planet are you from? And you can say, I'm glad you asked. Here's a gospel tract. The only reason I did that is because of Jesus. And I think that's a tremendous opportunity for a witness, but what a terrible witness if you walk out without giving it back. As Paul said, those of you who preach, thou shalt not steal, do you steal? On the other hand, flip side, ripping off customers is just as bad, if not worse. And Proverbs, in a number of places, it says things like this, Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, false balance is where a guy would say he's going to give you $10 for a pound of, aluminum cans you're turning in. And but he has the thing fixed so that it's actually not a pound. It's more like 3/4 of a pound when you weigh it. So he's ripping you off. Or maybe I'm figuring that wrong. I guess you'd say maybe a pound and a half. That's it is. So you're giving him a pound and a half of aluminum cans for $10. He's ripping you off. He's getting more cans for the money he promised. And that's a false balance, and that happens in numerous ways. Used car salesmen, used cars dealerships have been famous for. I bought a car once off a guy, and I love this thing, a black Oldsmobile. It's like a 1985 Oldsmobile, and I bought it in 91, I think it was, and drove that thing for 2 or 3 days, and then just gone. Had it towed in. Guy came out with his hand full of black sawdust, and I was young and stupid and didn't know to look for such things. I was ripped off, and you know what? That person who sold it to me, he left town, and I heard later it didn't turn out well for him. Not just because of what he did to me. I'm sure he made a habit of that kind of thing. It'll catch up for you, to you. But James 5:4 says, behold, the hire of the laborer. So there's another one. Ripping off your employees, not paying them what they deserve. And ripping them off in their paychecks, or just not paying them and skipping town. Like I've known guys, they'll hire people to do jobs like construction, and then they just don't pay them. James 5:4 again says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You think, talk about people who can't pay their rent, can't pay their utilities, can't buy food. They got families. Been happening throughout human history. And one last example, or I'll just say this. The bottom line is, God's children should do right. Don't steal in any way, shape, or form. Always be honest. Always be fair. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So we move to the next, to the last commandment. Verse 16, Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Again, one that's pretty obvious. I mean, you shouldn't falsely accuse your neighbor of things. You shouldn't tell people things about your neighbor that aren't true. And that all falls in with gossip. And gossip is not just talking about somebody when they're not around. I've heard that preached so many times, so badly. The word gossip itself isn't in the Bible, but it's described, and it's basically a false accusation or even a truth told with the desire to hurt somebody. It's described in Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So, for example, you may say something about me that's true, but it happened way back when, or something I did way back when, it's under the blood. And you're acting like that's describing me now. So therefore, it's a false accusation, even though it did happen. But it's the context in which you state the thing. And of course, there's things sometimes that are just totally made up. Like this is 2019, and I think it was October last year, they finally finished the Brett Kavanaugh Supreme Court justice hearings, and Blasey Ford, or whatever her name was, came out with these accusations, totally baseless, and after it was over with, other people came out and said, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. So that's the kind of thing that's gossip. It's to try to destroy somebody, and sadly, social media, Facebook, Twitter, and all these, you know, social media sites, and YouTube and others, they've turned people into gossips who never done something like that before. But to get on social media, and I think, my opinion, that the majority of YouTubers who aren't Bible teachers, they claim to be Christians, and they've got their Christian channel or whatever, but they're not Bible teachers, and all they do is sit around gossiping. And it's one thing to point out a clear heresy someone's teaching. That's not wrong. But there's these channels. It's all they're ever doing is trying to keep up with what everybody else is doing. And of course, then there's the secular side of that where you see it constantly talking about who's sleeping with who and who's divorcing who and all the Hollywood gossip and everything. These people are described in 1 Peter 4:15 as a busybody in other man's matters. And we shouldn't follow that. That's all a part of bearing false witness against thy neighbor. You can even say something about your neighbor that just doesn't need to be talked about. You don't need to be talking about because you don't know the whole story. Sometimes there's marital relationships. There's bad stuff going on, and people will talk about that. But you don't know what went on behind closed doors. So you don't really know the truth. And by that very fact, you could be telling a lie, even though you think you're telling somebody the truth. So, gossip is either a flat-out lie or a malicious truth told out of context, therefore it's a false witness. And it's told for the purpose of slander and to viciously do harm to the person being spoken of. Other examples, there's libel, and that's different from gossip. Libel is the legally indefensible publication or broadcast of words or images that are degrading to a person or injurious to his or her reputation. For example, I don't threaten people to sue them or anything like that, but there's people who they've accused me of being a glutton because I'm overweight. I've gained weight because of the steroids I've had to take for my health condition, and that doesn't have anything to do with overeating. It has to do with you basically bloat because of these things. You also become sedentary and you can't get out. You can't even walk on a treadmill or anything like that. Got one sitting right over here. Every time I get a few good days in on it, it seems like I get sick. So that's a false accusation. Also, people have accused me of being in the ministry for money, which is just laughable because I don't accept a paycheck. I don't take money. Now, you know, people send me a coffee mug once in a while. Thank you very much. That was a Christmas gift. And then sometimes people will send me things, just packages, hats, shirts, black licorice. I'm just trying to think of some stuff I've received over the last few months. And gift cards, you know, to get some coffee or to go get a meal with my wife. That's it. And if you think I'm making any money, you got another thing coming. I'm storing up my treasures in heaven. But anyway, that's libel, accusing me of being a false teacher who's just in it for the money and all that. Now, if it was proven, if I wanted to get vindictive about it and I could prove it, it could result in legal action in court. Although between Christians, that's discouraged in 1 Corinthians 6. But it among Christians, it could result in church discipline in accordance with Matthew 18:15-17, where if somebody in our local church did this to me, then I could go to them and confront them. And if they won't hear me, then I go back with one of the elders. And if they still won't hear me, then I would go in front of the whole church. And we'd take care of it that way. But the fact is, nothing false should come out of the mouth of the child of God. And it's one thing to be mistaken. It's another thing to purposely say things you know are not true. One of the worst things in the world for me, and one of the hardest things I have in dealing with, is a Christian who is saying something that is factually false. And I confront them and I tell them exactly why and where they can read or find the documentation or whatever to prove they're wrong, and they stick to their lie. That's when it becomes a lie. If it wasn't before, maybe they were just mistaken. But when someone points out to you the facts and you still won't stop saying it, you're a liar. And I could go on and on about that happening so much among Christians, and that's when I get nasty. I'm just being honest with you. I just get nasty with people. I tell them, you're stupid. You're a liar and you're stupid. Because that's what needs to be said to those people. If you don't believe that, go read Matthew 23 and meditate on it. Psalm 5:6 says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. And that's why I do it with these people. I deal with them like that because they're in trouble with God if they don't stop it. God will get you. And we're children of light and children of heaven. We should not act like, we should not have the characteristics of the people who are going to burn in hell. And when you lie, you bear false witness, you're told where your lie is, you're told what the truth is, you still won't recant and repent, you fit in with, even though you may be saved on your way to heaven, you're acting like those people described in Revelation 22:15, for without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, I want to throw this in there free of charge for some of you goody-two-shoes who worry about language so much. You need to understand something. A lot of times, the King James English, it translates into street terms. And I'm going to leave it at that. But when it says, for without our dogs, that's a stronger term than, because we love our dogs. We are domesticated dogs. In the Bible times, when you called somebody a dog, you're calling them a and that's the fact. And we have a female dog who just looked at me. Little Cammy. So let's close out. The 10th commandment. Now, there's probably people right now ready to send me an email. You cussing. No, you need to grow up. This is the 10th commandment in verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. Oh, dirty word. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, to covet, I'm just joking, the ass is donkey, but there's people today when I've referred to someone being an ass, that means they're acting like a donkey. And they say, oh, you got a potty mouth. Get your thumb out of your mouth. Let's move on. To covet isn't just to think, boy, that's a nice car. I'd like to have one like that. There are people running around and say, you shouldn't covet. That's not to covet. You look, when you're single, you're a single man, there's nothing wrong with looking at a woman and say, whoa, that's a good looking woman. And then you say, I'd like to get to know her. And you get to know her, I'd like to make her my wife. That's about how fast it took me to get Jenny in my sights. I'm like, wow, look at that. And then talk to her, wow, she's smart too. Oh, she's a Christian. Talk to her, she knows the Bible. She knows the King James Bible. She's saved. You know what I mean? You just, that's not coveting. That's how you pursue things that you do want or need in life. But it's coveting when it's somebody else's thing. If Jenny had been married, and I said, ooh, I'd like for her to be my wife. Well, now you're coveting something because it belongs to somebody else. It's not yours to have. So the first thing you need to understand is coveting is wanting to have something that belongs to somebody else and is not yours to have. But the second thing to understand is that Paul tells us that to covet is to lust. So it's not just a flippant, oh yeah, that'd be nice to have. No, this is like, ooh, I want that. And again, if it's something that belongs to somebody else, and now you're lusting after it. Romans 7:7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And James explains that this lust is at the very core of sin. James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You can't beat the book. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. So when you desire for a thing that belongs to somebody else, or another person, or another business, or another church, it causes you to start desiring that thing, and you start conniving and taking action toward gaining that thing that belongs to someone else, you're on the road to sin. And there's a lot more could be said about that, but we're coming to the end of this study, and so that's it for our basic verse-by-verse study of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:1-17. Remember that, so you can always look it up when you need to. In our next study, we're going to close up some loose ends and finish the chapter, Exodus 20. But some interesting things to think about as you study is the law will, in a form, be back in effect in the 70th week of Daniel, that it is not now. And we're going to talk about the law, how it applies now in our next study. Also, the law will be in effect with some addendums and changes during the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in both those periods of time, the 7 years and the 1,000 years, there'll be temples. The 7-year temple will be a farce and a fraud. The temple in the millennial kingdom will be of God. And there's so much more that could be said about our study, and we'll still cover, as I said, some things in our next study as we close out Exodus 20. But that's enough food for thought. As I said, dive in now. Get in your Bible and dive into the deep and let the Holy Spirit lead you.